morning and welcome to Shattering Myths. I am your host and tour guide, Yada. Each weekday morning here on the Genesis Communication Network, I strive to expose the beguiling and the destructive myths associated with religion and politics, with patriotism, and with the media, and with military and economic schemes. If you listen, your eyes may be opened and you may ultimately change your mind towards many of these things. Instead of merely presenting the news, my mission will be to help you understand what is occurring, and sometimes behind the headlines, at other times in the things that don't typically make the headlines, as will be the case this morning, as we're going to speak about the speed of light and what that means to science. Then during our second hour, we're going to stay on the same subject. We're going to talk about light. We're going to talk about our universe, but from God's perspective, as he told us about his creation. And we're going to do so by examining his always dependable Torah teaching, so that with his guidance, you will ultimately be able to replace your religion with reason and engage in a relationship with him. Our phone number for those who would like to question, criticize, or affirm anything that I have to say or anything that is reported in the articles that we're going to cover this morning is 877-300-7645. My intent this morning was to go directly to two articles on the changing speed of light and then to one on the cosmic microwave background radiation that precedes the Big Bang. But it's pretty hard not to comment on the idiot-in-chief of the United States. He was speaking at a prayer breakfast and was trying to be all Christian on us. Now, first of all, there is absolutely no instruction whatsoever on prayer in the Torah. The Torah is Yahweh's guidance to us. It is the one place that he introduces himself to us. Apart from the Torah, God cannot be known. The Torah is the only place where God presents the terms and conditions and the benefits of his covenant, his one and only covenant. If you do not observe the Torah, then it is impossible for you to participate in the covenant and therefore impossible to have a relationship with God. The lone path to salvation is presented in the Torah. It is a seven-step plan which was played out in history and then presented as a series of seven steps that we are to take annually. Seven invitations to be called out of this world and to meet with God. The only place that those invitations are delineated, where the invitation from God is handed to you, is in the Torah. In the Torah, there is absolutely no instruction whatsoever on prayer. And that is because God says that the prayers of those who are not Torah observant are repulsive to him. They are an abomination. A prayer breakfast attended by people who are not Torah observant, 100% of those who were in attendance at that prayer breakfast would fall into that category, was therefore repugnant and repulsive to God. Second, he mentioned Lincoln and the spiritual journey of Lincoln. Lincoln was a racist. Lincoln hated blacks. Lincoln's idea of the perfect America was an America where blacks were taken from every state and forced to live on reservations apart from whites.
He was trying to work out a plan to have him to take state money when he was an Illinois senator and have them deported.
Like, absolutely.
That's what he wanted to do.
Correct. His idea on race relations was stated as that it is impossible, from his perspective, for a black person to be integrated into society because, in his words, blacks were inferior in every way, and that they had to be dominated by whites. He stated this at the Lincoln-Douglas debates, and he is an avowed racist who was absolutely committed to apartheid. And the very notion that we would speak of this man favorably in America and build shrines to him shows how easy it is to beguile people into being patriotic. The President of the United States, Scott, also spoke of commandments, as in there are 10 commandments. There are none. Not any of those 10 statements is a command. There was one that was written in the imperative mood, only one, and it's the one where it is impossible to command that action because the imperative mood in Hebrew, 90% of the time that it is used, maybe more, actually conveys volition. The only one of the 10 statements, and God calls them statements, he uses the term debar, and then he uses the concept of terms and conditions, particularly as these relate to his covenant. But the only one that was written in the imperative mood is the one about viewing as significant your mother and father so that your life will be extended in the land. There are no commandments, my friend. God's Torah is not comprised of laws, and there are no commandments. The Torah means teaching, and the statements that Yah etched on those two tablets of stone are all statements. The first three are broad statements. On the second tablet, the last seven are instructions. By the way, it is interesting to note that Christians, and he was his president, was presenting a Christian viewpoint that the instructions are hugely opposed to Christianity. You know, the first thing that God says is that if you approach me with a God by any other name than Yahweh, you're going to cease to exist. And yet Christians use the name Jesus. In fact, the president said, spoke of Jesus. There was no Jesus. Jesus, the name, was invented in the 17th century. There is absolutely no correlation of any kind between Jesus and Yahusha. Yahusha is his name. If you don't know his name, I can assure you that you do not know him. Because Yahusha explains not only who he is, but what he was doing. And the moment you try to label him with a different name, one unrelated to who he is and to his mission, it is certain that you do not know him. Lastly, when the president said that we should follow Jesus, that would eliminate every Christian in the room. It would eliminate every religious Jew in the room. It would eliminate everyone in the room, because the only way that one can follow the example of Yahusha is to be Torah observant. He was Torah observant. To be Torah observant does not mean that you become Jewish. Religious Jews follow the Talmud, the Mishnah, rabbinical law. And to observe does not mean to keep, does not mean to do. It means to focus on, to examine, to consider. There was a statement, I think, in yesterday, maybe in the last couple of days, by Chris Rock, speaking of the deceiver-in-chief who made these statements that we heard in the opening segment here. He said that Obama is our boss. No, he's not.
I have the audio if you want to
know. No, go ahead and play it.
All right.
Far better at this than me. I'm just here to support the President of the United States. The President of the United States is, you know, our boss. But he's also, you know, the president and the first lady are kind of like the mom and the dad of the country. And when your dad says something, you listen. And when you don't, it usually bites you in the ass later on. So I'm here to support the president. Thank you.
There you go.
It's kind of repulsive. It's just absolutely repulsive. The president is not our boss. There is no place in the U.S. Constitution that says, president, our boss. As a matter of fact, the Constitution of the United States was designed so that people were the boss of the president.
Yeah, I was just going to say, I think it's actually the opposite way around.
You know, when a nation gets so lost that they invert truth, they're beyond hope. Yeah, it's the other way around. The people are the boss of the president. Next. No. Barack Obama and Michelle Obama are not like the country's mom and dad. You know, that concept of the political father is the concept that Stalin used. It's the very concept that the dictator in Korea that starved so many of his people used. It is the concept that Mao deployed.
I think this just illustrates one of the problems that we're having as a country right now is that I do believe people do look at the government, like Obama, like he's a father figure because they expect something from him.
Because they're dependent on government.
Well, exactly.
Yeah. I mean, it's why God said don't do that.
No different than if you were, you know, how when you're growing up, you're dependent on your parents. And
yeah.
And a statement like this, that's exactly where my mind goes, that people
yes.
buy into that. And while he's not our boss, he's also not our father. We shouldn't be going to our government expecting things from them.
When you seek protection and nourishment and support and any kind of shelter from your government, then you're looking in the wrong place. Right. God said, don't do that. The first requirement of participating in the covenant is walking away from your country. That's the first one. And this idea that they are mom and dad is embracing the country and clinging to it. As a matter of fact, the second part of that first requirement is walking away from your father's home. So Chris Rock has it absolutely wrong.
Well, I the other thing I have to say is I usually like Chris Rock. I think he's a funny guy. The other thing I have to say is, why are they bringing him in? Like, what? He's a comedian. He doesn't have any. The only thing that he has is popularity that they could capitalize on.
Yeah, but that's the nature of our society. We have a tendency to idolize individuals who are in the public eye, and performers are idolized, and we want to know what they have to say, and people cling to what they have to say, and our society is upside down. Starting with the President of the United States, all the way down to the funny guys like Chris Rock. To Shattering This, I would like to go to the story on the speed of light, but I'm compelled to share a few more comments on the nature of the Chris Rock presentation and Odumbo's comments at the prayer breakfast. He concluded by saying, if you don't listen to mom and dad, in this case, Barack Hussein Obama and Michelle Obama, that you get your behind kicked. This is the president that has been telling us that the way to fix the economy is not to cut spending, but to confiscate ever more money from those who are the most productive. In other words, to punish success and then to continue to redistribute money to reward failure. It is the exact path that Franklin Roosevelt followed that caused the 1929 recession to last over a decade and become the Great Depression. This is the president who, in early speeches, went and praised Islam, talking about how wonderful the religion of Islam was and inspired fundamentalist Muslims throughout the Middle East to rebel, and they made horrible situations in their countries vastly worse and gave rise to the Islamic Reformation that is now responsible for the deaths of well over 100,000 people. This is a extraordinarily misguided individual. If you listen to him as Chris Rock is suggesting, you're in serious trouble. And Chris Rock here is not speaking as a single individual. There was a groundswell with the first election of Obama that continued through the second, where he became a religious individual. He became an object of worship. He became something far greater than an individual man running for political office. If you look at the faces of those who attend his rallies, if you look at the zeal to which people identify themselves with him, it is as Chris Rock has presented. It has become cool, particularly with younger Americans, to view him as the father of the new country that they wish to see created in his image. This is an extraordinarily serious problem that is part and parcel of what is leading this country to its destruction and what will ultimately cause America to become a dictatorship under a father figure like Obama within the next 15 years. That mindset, this incredibly misguided, ignorant, and irrational, immoral mindset that was articulated by Chris Rock and is incorporated into the lives of so many young people today. Now, with that thought, I'd like to present something that is as destructive to science as Chris Rock's comments were to the nation as a whole. A team of Australian scientists have proposed that the speed of light may not be a constant. It's a revolutionary idea that would ultimately unseat many of the most cherished laws of modern physics, including modifying Einstein's theory of relativity. The team, led by theoretical physicist Paul Davies of Sydney's university, say that it is possible that the speed of light has slowed over billions of years. If so, physicists will have to rethink many of their basic ideas about the universe. That means that the theory of relativity and E equals mc squared will have to evolve, Davies told Reuters. But of course, that doesn't mean that we'll just throw the old books in the bin, because it's in the nature of scientific, he says, revolution, that old theories become incorporated in the new ones. Davies and astrophysicist Tamara Davis and Charles Lineweaver of the University of New South Wales published the proposal in the August 8th edition of the scientific journal Nature. The suggestion that the speed of light can change is based upon the data collected by UNSW astronomer John Webb, who posed a conundrum when he found that light from a distant quasar, a star-like object, had absorbed the wrong type of photons from interstellar clouds on its 12-billion-year journey to Earth. Davy said that fundamentally, Webb's observations meant that the structure of atoms emitting quasar light was slightly but ever so significantly different than the structure of atoms in humans, for example. The discrepancy could only be explained if either the electron charge or the speed of light had changed. Now, we're going to return and consider what this means, the evidence for it, because it fundamentally turns everything that science has to say about the universe and of time and creation upside down. To Shattering Myths. It's hard to get the images of the comments made of Barack Obama out of my head. I'm reminded of Jamie Foxx's comments right around, I believe it was Thanksgiving of this past year. Jamie Foxx said, introducing Barack Obama, he said, "To God and to our Lord and Savior, Barack Obama."
I have that audio as well, if you'd like.
Yeah, go ahead and play that.
First of all, give an honor to God and our Lord and Savior, Barack Obama.
That was Jamie Foxx. This is a man who equated the U.S. economy to command and control mechanisms that are deployed in the U.S. Army. His last State of the Union address, the first 30 minutes of it was focused on him explaining that he wants the U.S. economy run like the U.S. military. And that his idea of virtue in the economy is from each according to their ability and to each according to their need. The only thing that sets America apart from other countries, at least did, was free enterprise. And here is a man who is overtly opposed to it. And yet he's being referred to as God, our Lord and Savior, the father of our country, our boss. You know, when Barack Obama was first elected, the first editorial on the back of Time magazine spoke of Barack Obama as being beyond the people, standing above the country. And they concluded by calling Barack Obama God.
Which is not a position that I would want to be, like, I would not elevate any man to that status.
Of course not. But, you know, here's the Time magazine, of course, made history by having an article saying that God is dead. And now they have evolved to the point they say, no, God's not dead. He is Barack Hussein Obama. When you begin to worship political leaders and put them into that context, you have turned your politics into a religion. You've made patriotism the stuff of religious faith. And in so doing, you destroy a people's ability to think. Religion, patriotism, politics are all the same. They are absolutely opposed to evidence and reason. Those who are swept up in these human myths lose the ability to exercise good judgment and to think rationally. Well, let's return to the story of light, because if we're going to be rational, we have to understand what the consequence of light being different than science has reported it to us, because it fundamentally changes everything, especially regarding time, especially regarding the possibility of macroevolution, especially regarding the very nature of who we are. Yahweh says that the thing that is most like him, if we want to understand what he is like and therefore what we will be like as we are adopted into his family, is light. And that he tells us that the first thing he created was light. So it is really important for us to understand that we may have some of the fundamentals wrong as it relates to what science has presented to us regarding light. Davies, who published this article in Nature, said, two of the most cherished laws of the universe are the law of electron charge, that it shall not change, and that the speed of light shall not change. So whichever way you look at it, we're in trouble, Davies said. To establish which of these two constants might not be that constant after all, Davies' teams resorted to the study of black holes, to the mysterious astronomical bodies that suck in stars and galactic features. They also applied another dogma of physics, the second law of thermodynamics, which Davies summarizes as, you can't get something from nothing. After, which by the way, destroys the non-causal concept of Big Bang without the one doing the banging. After considering that a change in the electron charge over time would violate the sacrosanct second law of thermodynamics, which by the way is the law that demonstrates that it is impossible for evolution to have taken place in the manner that science claims it did, they concluded that the only option was to challenge the consistency of the speed of light. More study of quasar light is needed in order to validate Webb's observations and to back up the proposal that light speed may vary. A theory Davies stresses represents only the first kink in the armor of not only the theory of relativity, but in the understanding of the generation, the creation of the universe itself. In the meantime, the implications are as unclear as the unexplored depths of the universe itself. By the way, if this is true, then there is no possibility of even the most recent proposal of the of scientists regarding life on this planet. Scientists have come to learn that based upon the Cambrian explosion occurring in a nanosecond after liquid water became available on the Earth, and that when animal life was conceived, that all 30 some phyla of animal life forms came to exist at the same time, that they realized that there wasn't enough time for the improbable of evolution and of life to be generated from inorganic materials to have taken place. So their theory was, well, then there was some other planet in some other solar system, in some other galaxy, where life had more time to emerge, and it rode in on a comet or asteroid. Now, while that is impossible as well, this realization that the speed of light was much faster than it is now would cause all of the time for that to have occurred to evaporate as well. The article continues that after speaking of the first kink in the armor of many of the dearly held laws of science, in the meantime, the implications are as unclear and the unexplored as the unexplored depths of the universe themselves. And this article doesn't state it, but 96% of what comprises the universe is unknown to science. When one of the cornerstones of physics collapses, it's not obvious what you hang on to and what you discard, Davis said. What we're seeing is the beginning of a paradigm shift in physics, like what happened 100 years ago when the theory of relativity and quantum theory. It's very hard to know what sort of reasoning to bring to bear. Actually, the big quantum shift in science was started about 1950s with the presentation of the redshift, which this is specifically addressing. When Hubble demonstrated that the universe was created as opposed to had been always constant. And that was the big quantum shift, because science couldn't bear this notion of embracing what Yahweh had said in his Torah. But they had to. So they came up with what they thought was an innovative way of describing the universe being created, but apart from the Torah's explanation, they came up with the concept of the Big Bang. Come to find out, that's the very term that Yahweh used to describe his creation of the universe. It could be possible, this article says, that the change in light speed will only matter in the study of large-scale structures of the universe, its origins, and evolution. Yeah, that's where it matters. The change in the speed of light matters in the overall structure of the universe, of what it's comprised, how it was created, and regarding evolution, because it's another death nail in the coffin of evolution. It's another death nail separating science from Yahweh's testimony. For example, varying light speed could explain why two distant and causally unconnected parts of the universe can be so similar if, according to conventional thought, there has not been enough time for light and other forces to pass between them. It may only matter, by the way, the reason they're so similar is they were created by the same designer. It may only matter when scientists are studying effects over billions of years, over billions of light years. Or there may be a starting implications that could change not only the way cosmologists view the universe, but also its potential for human exploitation. For example, there's a cherished law that says nothing can go faster than light, and that follows from the theory of relativity, Davy says. The accepted speed of light is 300 kilometers, 186,300 miles per second. Maybe it's possible to get around that restriction, in which case it would enthrall Star Trek fans, because at the moment, even the speed of light, it would take 100,000 years to cross the galaxy. This is not what this is going towards at all. This is a Davis is not the most thoughtful scientist in the world. Nothing can approach the speed of light, and the fact is that the speed of light has changed, that it is slowing. All that does is make it more difficult, not more likely, that universal journeys are feasible while we still have a material existence. Davis went on to say, it's a bit of a bore, really, and if the speed of light limit could go, then who knows, all bets are off. It's actually, if Davis were thinking rationally, but mind you, Davis is the product of our politically correct education institutions, which aren't just found in America and in Europe, but also pervasive in Australia, is not able to take the information to its logical conclusion. If the speed of light is slowing, it would be more difficult to travel in the universe, not more likely. The theory of evolution requires unfathomable lengths of times, eons, billions, and billions of years, is the other issue that is torn asunder with this reality. That the speed of light is not a constant, and that it does change, and that we are therefore in a position where we have to completely reconsider time, evolution, and the genesis of our universe. More on that when we return in a moment. To share a second of three articles with you. We probably won't conclude this article on today's show, but we'll resume it in another program. This one comes to us by way of WorldNet Daily. It begins with the theory of evolution requires unfathomable lengths of times, eons, billions and billions of years. Well, the theory of relativity is no longer supported by billions and billions of years, even here on Earth. The realization that is, and the scientific magazine we spoke of regarding light, Nature, has already stated this, that there that the billions and billions of years that were required to make the impossible generation of life, spontaneous generation of life, and then the evolution from simple to complicated life, and all the way along the ability for that life to reproduce itself and to feed itself along the way, and then mutate to more complex mechanisms that would require so many billions and billions of years that we realize that that just is a myth, that there were a few million years for all that to take place, and it all, every bit of it, from the evolution of simple to complex forms of life, had to take place in a matter of a few million years. And so the concept of macroevolution now is only presented as a religious myth. It is impossible on Earth. Now, that being the case, scientists move to this to support their myth by saying, well, then, since we didn't have the time here, that that life rode in on a comet. But there are 1,000 reasons to reject that theory just with common sense. But beyond that, now with the realization that the speed of light has changed and may have been 10 times faster, not 10 times faster, 10 to the 10 time faster, tells us there wasn't even time for that to occur elsewhere. So even with all of this time, it's hard how to, this WorldNet's daily article reads, it's hard to imagine how complex biochemicals such as hemoglobin or chlorophyll that's self-assembled in the primordial goo. But to those of us who question the process, the answer is always the same. Time, time, and more time than you can grasp. Time spans so vast that anything is possible, even chance combination of random chemicals from the stunning complexities of reproducing life itself. And of course, while that was mathematically impossible, and even enormous amounts of times doesn't change the fact that it was mathematically impossible, now we know that there wasn't even that amount of time. Modern physics is now considering a theory which could throw into confusion virtually all accepted paradigms of 20th century science, including the age of the universe and the billions of years necessary for evolution. The billions of years necessary for evolution, dear WorldNet Daily, have already been removed. Thousands of places that you can find the research for that and evidence for it. Further, it raises the distinct possibility that scientific validation exists for a literal interpretation of the seminal passages of Genesis, the Goodbye Scopes trial. So the author here of WorldNet Daily is trying to present creation as in the universe is actually 6,000 years old. That is not true. Even with the stretching of time the way we see it, that is just not the case. The Earth itself has been around for millions of years. The theory is deceptively simple. The speed of light is not a constant, as we've been taught since the 1930s, but has been steadily slowing since the first instance of time. By the way, we haven't been taught that the speed of light was a constant since the 1930s. That's when the concept became known as a theory and teaching it in terms of in schools and the like didn't occur for a very long time thereafter. If true, virtually all aspects of traditional physics are affected, including the presumed steady state of radioactive decay used to measure geologic time. If true, virtually all aspects of science and the observed are being considered no longer fit the accepted scientific dogma. Early in 1979, an Australian undergraduate named Barry Shutterfield thought it would be interesting to chart all of the measurements of the speed of light since a Dutch astronomer named Olaf Romer first measured the speed in the late 17th century. Shutterfield acquired the data on over 163 measurements using 16 different methods over a period of 300 years. Now, we're going to have to hold that thought. I'll actually share it again with you when we return to this story in another edition of Shattering Myths.
A little over a year ago, I began to do a lot of research into why, even if I had a pretty good-sized meal, that I was still starving. And my research led me to a well-known fact.